If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn there in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is a familiar passage to us because it is read almost every time that we have the Lord's Supper, not always, but almost. And there's a portion in this chapter, and the portion that I want to read, that I want to focus our attention on with the emphasis that I mentioned earlier, and that is the proper faith that we must have in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, follow, if you will, as I read with verse 20 of chapter 11, verse 20. Now, the occasion here is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth has had a number of problems. Earlier in this couple of verses earlier, he had spoken about the divisions that were among them and how that was bad. And now he comes to another area, and that is in the church at Corinth, they were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were not properly following the directions that the Lord had given to them, even by the Apostle Paul. He says, I delivered to you. And so then he gives some instructions on how it is to be done, which is the pattern which we follow. And then he comes back to some area of direction to them concerning their errors in the proper use of the Lord's Supper and some of the concerns and situations that have occurred in the life of the church during that time. So follow, if you will. I'll begin reading verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, now he comes back to the situation that they're involved with. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if one is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, I want to use a verse in this latter portion here where he is making statements concerning the judgment that God has given to them because they misused the working of the Lord's Supper. In verse 29, he says, He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Notice the next words. Not discerning the Lord's body. What I want to draw from that is the meaning of discerning, the proper discerning of the Lord's body. When we come to the Lord's Supper and we have the regular activity of our form of the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of Christ, there's a time when we are passing out the elements. And I'm wondering if it is the same with you as it is with me. Where should my heart be? Where should my thoughts be? Where should my attention be drawn during that time? It may be before the supper that as you've come here tonight and prior in preparation for the worship service, you know the table is spread. You know that we're going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, this is the time when I need to remember him. How am I to do this? How am I to exercise faith? Well, that's what I want to try to deal with tonight. Just some very practical areas, how we exercise faith in the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of Christ. Now, those of you children remember last time that I spoke, last two times, I had asked you to, if you were able to, and if your parents would allow you to write down the title or the points of the sermon. And there were 7 points to each of those last sermons. Tonight it's not that way, and you may write them down. I think you can memorize them. You'll know them in just a few moments. You can just remember them. There are just simply 3 points, and then we go on very quickly. But let me say that I've appreciated how you have responded to that and how you respond to the worship services. As I said, many people take notice that you are very orderly, you listen, you pay attention. You deserve the respect, and we appreciate it. This past Wednesday, we sang a verse, and you sang specifically, just you children sang. It was very refreshing to my own heart to sing, hear you sing. God has blessed us with you, and I want you to know that as elders, we love you children. You are special to us. We pray for you regularly. We pray for you. It's a desire of our hearts that you would really come to know the Lord, to love him, and to be the kind of children that God would have you to be. Your parents love you too, don't they? You know they do. How do they love you? Some of you say, well, I know they love me because they hug me. They kiss me. They provide for me. They meet my needs. They give me gifts. There are special means that my parents show that they love me. You know another way that you know that your parents love you? They teach you. They tell you what is right and what's wrong. You need that. And you have been blessed by having parents who will teach you, instruct you, and lead you. They teach you. They teach you that you are to love or obey your parents. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. That's what you're to do. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. They teach you to do that. It's not natural for us to do that, but they teach you to. There's another command that you need to do and that your parents teach you, and that is to honor all people. A characteristic of a Christian is the respect and the honor that is given to others, all people. You know how they do this in the military? The society knows there need to be respect and honor that's given to people. We have a lot of lack of that in our society today. People don't respect other people. But in the military, they teach the military person, as soon as he gets in, that he is to honor those who are in authority. And they do it by making people to salute to the officers. I remember that very well. It's a very important thing. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't sense that as a natural thing to do. But the officers were to respect Mr. Kennelly, who was in the service for a long time. I bet you he got a lot of salutes. Travis Lahan is going into the service on Wednesday. And if he hasn't been taught already, they're going to teach him that he needs to salute to those who are in authority over them. Children are learned, and your parents teach you, that you honor others. Honor adults. Happens to do in our activities in the church after service. The way you show that is the way you behave yourself before other people. When you're with adults, you show them respect. You don't run around as if you're in charge and you do what you want, but you respect people. They look at you, they talk to you, you speak to them, you look to them. You know, there are some people who teach their children, when they talk to adults, they need to speak to them like sir and ma'am. I don't think you have to do this, but that's how they respect adults. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. It's a good thing to do, but it's a part of showing honor that is necessary for us. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a passage, you probably remember it well with some of your own home studies and your parents. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we are told about Elisha, who was the second prophet after Elijah. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind into the presence of God. Elijah became the prophet of the Lord. And right after that happened, he came from Jordan. The people said there was some bad water. The people were dying from the water. He performed a miracle. The water was cleared up. And then from Jordan, he was to go down to Bethel. And the Bible tells us that when he had left Jordan and on his way to Bethel, in 2 Kings chapter 2, he says, then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came to the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. They were mocking his baldness. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And 2 female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. God respects those who show honor to others and those who don't. We see that. There's one more thing that your parents teach is very important for you to learn, and that's do not lie. Do not lie. Proverbs 6 says, these 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are abomination to him, evil to him. First one, he lists them. First one, it says, a proud look. You know what a proud look is? That's when everything has to go your way. You want the attention. You want the activity. You're the director. That's a proud look. God hates that. The second thing is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God hates liars. Proverbs 12:22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. And even more than that, in Revelation, when it lists some of the sins that God hates, it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and then listen to this, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. God hates liars. Now, we need to know this because it's not our natural nature to be obedient to appearance, to show honor to others, and not to lie. Well, we need to know that. That's why you need a Savior from your sins. You need someone to forgive you from the things that you naturally don't do, which God requires of you. You know that every first Sunday, almost every first Sunday of the month, we as a church come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper because we remember what Jesus did for us because he's our Savior. We need him, just like you need him. And we have the great privilege of remembering what great work he did for us. Now tonight, I want to focus our attention on just how we do this as we come to the Lord's table, how we exercise our faith. So here's the proper way that I think is the way to discern the Lord's body at the supper. How to exercise faith, how to use faith, how to work faith at the supper. When we consider, when we remember the Lord's death in this ordinance, we must put faith to work. It's not just sitting down together and having the elements passed to us and then taking the bread and eating it, taking the cup and drinking it. Now, we know that that is not the body and the blood of the Lord. It's a symbol that reminds us of that. But just taking is not the way that we find the value. It might be easy if we did that, but that's not what God says. We have to exercise faith in those acts. We use those acts to draw us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about faith. We're not talking about some idea that people have so often. It says, I believe. As if anything's going to happen, whatever they believe, it's going to happen because they believe. Well, that's not what faith is. Faith is based on the promise of God, and I believe that promise. I accept that promise. It's my promise because God said it. Faith accepts that and takes it for himself. It is a crucified Savior, a crucified Savior who is the object of our faith. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. We to exercise our faith in the Savior who has been crucified and died for us. Now, if we have a living, a real faith, we will be enabled to satisfy our needs, to care for all the doubts and all the fears, and to provide for all of our spiritual needs when we take faith in what God has provided for us. You see, in the sense law, faith is like a medicine. It's the medicine to cure our soul's problems. It is the real living faith in the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A living faith. We believe that. Now, here's the points. We must make faith see the blood of Christ for us in respect to God. We must see faith exercised for us in respect to the devil. And we must see faith exercised for us in respect to our own selves. So those three points, God, our dealing with the accusations of Satan, and our dealings with our own consciences. Faith is to be used in our appeal to God. Faith is to be used in our reply to Satan. And faith is to be used in our plying ourselves. First then, I'm going to spend most of our time on the first point. The last two will go very quickly. First, we are at this table, at this supper, we must put faith to work in our appeal to God from Christ's blood. This way. I said it can be practical. How do we do this? Well, we do it this way. Lord, I myself am exceedingly sinful. Job says, I am vile. My sin is worse than the beast, the wild animals of the field. My sin is worse than the most venomous snakes. We hate them. Dangerous. We hate them. But here is precious blood, the precious blood of Christ, which your Son shed to make me precious in your sight. He has said in his word, and we can make this appeal to God, say, Lord, you have redeemed me with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, without your Son's blood, I acknowledge I am offensive, I am abominable, I am evil in your sight. But by his blood, I am one of your precious ones. That's what faith does. I am by the blood of the Lord Jesus honorable, honorable in the eyes of God. Now, I would not dare boast of that. I would not dare consider the possibility that I could be honorable in the eyes of God. But the prophet of God in Isaiah 42 says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. What a promise. Lord, these are your words as we appeal by faith. These are your words, and I believe them. I am humbly bold through this precious blood to apply this blood to myself. Lord, I have violated your law. I have broken your commandments. I have greatly sinned against you. But Lord, you have said that this is satisfying blood. In Matthew chapter 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, or to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Satisfaction was given to God through Christ's giving himself. Lord, I was an enemy to you, but you have said, here is reconciling blood. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him having made peace through the blood of the cross. You take that and you believe it and you bring it before the Lord and you appeal to God on the basis of his promises to us. And you say, Lord, I trust in this promise. I believe this promise. You are my friend. You are now my appeased God. You are satisfied. You say, Lord, I was in worse bondage than Israel was to Egypt. I was a captive of the devil. I was a true slave to my own lusts. But Lord, here is purchasing blood. And we are told that the church is purchased with his blood. You have said, as we speak to God, I am bought with a price which your Son paid for my ransom. It is through this blood and promise I humbly believe that I am now delivered and redeemed by faith. I am truly under soul pressing needs. You know what this is. Some of you feel greatly the pressing needs of your own soul. You need peace. You need comfort. You need love for God. You need to be more or have a more holy fear of God. But here is purchasing blood. Purchasing blood. I depend, you say to God. I depend upon you supplying all my needs because I have been bought and purchased with his own blood. Again, you say, Lord, I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness is only filthy rags. But it is when I need to be perfectly righteous in your sight. But your word says, Lord, your word says, having now been justified by his blood, I shall be saved from wrath through him. And we take that by faith. We believe it. You say, Lord, I'm ashamed of my prayers. I'm ashamed for you to see my best conduct. But here is justifying blood. Here is a crucified Christ who is made to be righteousness for me. And as by your help I do truly rely upon this crucified Savior to make me righteous before your pure eyes. By faith, We grab hold of those promises and we make the appeal to God by faith in what He has given to us. We say, Lord, I am a guilty sinner. All my sins are many, many in number, and great and aggravating in their acts to you. I have such a sinful heart. I don't know anyone who has a worse heart than I have. If anyone here knew my heart, they'd stare at me. I have so long professed to be your disciples, and yet I come to your table with such a proud and worldly heart. I am guilty of sins against your love, against your light, against your mercy, against your judgments, against your spirit, against my own conscience. Yes, and against the very law of nature you've given to my heart. The heathen would hate to do what I do not blush to do. Yet here is pardoning blood. And I come to you in this blood. In Him I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You appeal to God on the basis of that precious blood. Pardon from our sins. Pardon for great sins as well as small sins. Pardon for many sins as easily as few sins. I know there is pardon for mountain sins as well as molehill sins. And all my sin will be covered by His blood. You appeal to God on the basis of His promise. Lord, your Son has died for these sins. Therefore, I trust that I will not be condemned for these sins. I will not be damned for these sins, even though I deserve the greatest condemnation for these sins. But the promise you have said is there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You appeal the promise. It is because of this blood, you say to God, that I believe you will pardon me. By this blood, you will seal my pardon. I trust in this blood for my pardon. Yes, I trust you will pardon me. As your scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. I believe. My hope is based on those promises. I rest on those promises. You say, Lord, I am not only guilty, but I'm polluted. Sin has so defiled me that it would condemn me. Lord, I have a heart as black as hell, as filthy and as unclean as the unclean spirits themselves. But here is blood to wash me as well as pardon me. Here is blood to cleanse me from the filth as well as to save me from the guilt of my sin. And we take that precious promise in Romans chapter 9 where it says, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, will cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He cleanses us. He cleanses our conscience. Here is blood to cleanse my defiled soul. I do believe that you will wash me and make me clean. Lord, here is the blood. Make me clean. We take the promise. We believe it. And we appeal to God on the basis of it. Again, we can say, Lord, sin has stopped my mouth. I cannot plead my cause before your holiness. Here is pleading blood. And we are told that here in the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus, the mediator, speaks better things. You say, Lord, please let it plead for me as my advocate. My sins plead against me, but here is blood that pleads for me. And we appeal to God on that basis. I believe you would rather hear the pleading of your Son's blood for me than the pleading of my own sins against me. You appeal before God. You say, Lord, my heart is depressed. I am often full of fear. There are so many things that keep me from finding comfort. My sins keep me from comfort. The carrying out of my duties as I do them keep me from comfort. Don't you feel that way at times? You strive and seek to do your duty, but yet you find yourself not with all the comfort you want. But here, you come to the Lord and says, here is comforting blood. Oh Lord, the blood of your Son is living water to soothe my dejected heart. And that is the truth. It is in His blood. It is in what Christ has done for us that we can stand before Him with comfort in our hearts. And so we say, Lord, I come now by faith to those bleeding wounds of your Son and draw the comfort my heart so desperately needs in that precious blood. Lord, my sins have not only made me filthy, but they have hardened my heart. Sometimes I feel it softened. We find ourselves ministered to by God's Spirit, and we find our hearts softening up, but then other times it seems as hard as a stone. Sometimes it seems there's no heart as hard as my heart to the things of God. But here is heart softening blood. You have said, I will give them one heart and one, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And we come to God and plead with Him, Lord, let me feel the virtue of that power of this promise. Give me a soft heart. Make me to have the heart of flesh. Lord, I believe my heart will be softened because of this blood. And we appeal to God by faith. Then finally we say, Lord, my sins are so very strong. They're so powerful. They're so powerful in me that sometimes I think that they not only rage, but they reign. I am ashamed of my sin. Sometimes it seems there's no principle of grace that somehow can control my sin. My pride is so strong. I have such self-centered goals. My evil passions are so strong. My lusts are very strong. But here is sin-killing blood. And it's by faith we recognize that and accept this and plead with God that this sin-killing blood would hold down sin's strength and power. And we know this blood has held some had held sins of some down for others for a long time. And now, Lord, I believe that it will hold my sins down. Lord, my heart is so often dark and dull, so I cannot even pray with life. Even so, I cannot even serve you with real life. I want to, but my heart is dead and dull. But here is life-giving blood. I come to you in the recognition that here in the blood of Christ, I can have life. And it's by faith we receive the benefit and the efficacies of that blood. Jesus said, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of His blood, you will have no life in you. Now, we know that it's not talking about the literal body and blood of Christ. That's not what this is. But it's talking about the fact that unless His flesh and His blood, the reality of who He is and what He has done, is taken by faith and placed within us and digested within us, we won't have any life. But when by faith we come to this Lord Jesus, all that He means and all that He's done, we have life. And that's where it comes. And we plead that before our great God. We pray that somehow that power of that blood will bring that kind of life to my own soul. Now, we are to make use of all the benefits of the blood of Christ in our remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We must first put faith to work in our appeal to God through the blood of Christ. Secondly, we are to consider this blood, and we are to set or put faith to work in our reply to the devil. He will rob us of comfort here at the Lord's Supper. He will hinder us from the joy that belongs to us. Think of the joy that should be ours. Here is the sacrifice. Everything has been done. We have the perfect peace with God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Satan comes, make an accusation against us. But it's by faith in the blood of Christ that we can resist him and resist his accusations. And whatever his accusations against us, by the blood of Christ, we can put the devil to silence. Now, some people, and maybe some of us at times, have thought we're so strong, we'll say, Satan, I resist you. And we think somehow we have the power to do it. We don't. But we do in the blood of Christ. When we resist Satan's accusations against us because of what Christ's blood has done for us in our position in the person of Christ, then we can resist him and put him to silence. Does the devil sometimes throw your sins in your teeth? You know, he puts them all in order and says, yeah, you did this, you do that. That's your character. That's what you are. Does he tell you of your pride? Does he tell you of your shallowness spiritually? Well, this is what the Word of God says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And we can say that to Satan if his accusations come against us. Does he sometimes say, your formal acts and your lack of walking close to God are foolish hypocrites? Well, you can reply to him and say, my enemy, as far as there is truth in any of your accusations against me, I am willing to own it up. You know, to the devil, you know how I accuse my own self. But you can say to him, my enemy, here is blood that was shed for me and not for you. It was shed for me. Here is blood to purchase me. Here is blood to pardon my sins. And by this believing reply, you will make him leave. You can't do it because of your determination, but you can do it in the blood, pleading the blood by faith before the evil accusations against you. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Can you imagine the foolishness of Satan when you have that kind of a record on our behalf? It may be that he'll tell you about your dullness and your duties. And you can reply, it is true indeed. There is far too much deadness in my heart. And that's why I come to the Lord's life-giving blood. And he will put life in me. There is no charge that Satan can bring against my soul or your soul that the properties of the blood of Christ cannot put them away. So the accusations of Satan is handled by faith. Listen to that passage again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think of it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you have reason for confidence tonight? Do you have reason for confidence to stand before any accusations that come against you? You confess the truth of those accusations, and then you come to the promises of God, and by faith you receive them and accept all the blessings that are yours in them. We must put faith to work in our appeal to God through Christ's blood. We must put our faith to work in our use and reply to Satan's accusations. And then finally, we must put faith to work in applying his blood to ourselves. That is to stop the voice of your conscience that speaks against you tonight as you come to the table. Your conscience comes to you and says, yeah, I know who you are. And our conscience knows more than the devil knows about us. And he comes and makes his appeal to us. There are many evil thoughts. There are many inward sinful workings in our heart. We are to make use of all the benefits of the blood of Christ as the basis in which you can stop the accusations of your conscience against you. Now, it would be nice if we could just say to our conscience, you get away from me, you stop bothering me, I don't like that. But it won't work unless you take the blood of Christ and application to yourself in that way. Your conscience tells you that you have blasphemous, wicked, evil, distracting thoughts. And you can say to your conscience, yes, I accept those. That's true. But you can say to your conscience, listen, here is blood that has satisfied God. And you must be satisfied, conscience. It is by faith in the promises and the value and the effect of the blood of Christ that we appeal for our own conscience to have peace. You say to your conscience, here is blood that has reconciled me. I was an enemy to God, but God has been now reconciled. Because of this blood, God is at peace with me. And conscience, you must be at peace with me. Again, because of the blood of Christ applied to us. This is the way you're to get peace of conscience. It's through the blood of Christ. Please don't take it as if you can do this on your own and somehow create peace in your mind. If you don't look and depend upon the work and the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't do it. But with it, you can have a conscience that has peace within your own heart. It is on this solid ground, based on the promises of Christ, based upon the work of Christ, that we can have a peace, a firm peace before God. Oh, how I find ourselves often, and I hope we often find ourselves coming back to that basis in which we can find peace. Not some movement of peace within the consciousness of the temporal things working right around us, but based upon that work that was done so many years ago on our part by the Lord Jesus Christ, His solid work. We must make particular application of the blood. Application of this blood with all of its virtues, with all of its effects, by faith. I believe this promise. And now at this supper, as I take this bread in the remembrance of Christ, I take this promise, the reality of His death for me. And I find peace with my own conscience as well as peace with God. You see, here is life-giving, heart-softening blood. And it's ours. Here is justifying, sanctifying, pleading blood. And it's ours. It belongs to us. And it's by faith that we take this blood and find ourselves having peace with God. The blood, the death of our Lord Jesus, and all the virtues and all the effects is to draw faith to do its work at the Lord's table. That's part of discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see what He's done. We remember what He's done. And it's by faith we apply the virtues of that blood to our own hearts in our appeal to God, in our reply to Satan, and dealing with our own consciences. May God help us as we would take these brief thoughts, consideration of the proper use and exercise of our faith.